Praise the Lord. Okay, today we're beginning on the third temptation. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Matthew 4, 8 to 10. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says unto him, all these things will I give thee, if you will fall down and worship me. And then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Hallelujah. That's right. Third and last temptation for this point. Took him to an exceeding high mountain. Probably a vision again. And the only exceeding high mountain around there, the highest was Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon range, and they're pretty high. I'm trying to remember exactly the height, but it seems to me it's not any more than Mount Rainier. And at the highest points. Really, that's a long walk. That's taking days. And that would have, you know, I mean, he was weak. Undoubtedly, this was in vision. Besides that, there's no mountain high enough to see all the kingdoms of the world. And besides that, looking around, if it was the Dead Sea area, that's not tempting. And if it was the high mountain up Mount Hermon, what kingdoms are you going to see from there? All you're going to see is the glory of God. I can just see it now. Jesus is looking around saying, oh, praise God. The devil's saying, no, no, I'm trying to show you the kingdoms of this world, you know. But notice it says, the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. And the glory of them. This is not seen thousands of miles away. And something else that adds to the fact that it must have been a vision is in Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. Now see, people that don't understand visions and spiritual experiences wouldn't understand the reality of this. But in Luke 4 and verse 5, it says, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. It undoubtedly was a vision to the mind. It's more real than what you see with the eyes. What you see with the eyes can be affected and can fade and can be distorted. What you see right into the mind is clear, can be powerful, can be impacting. Now, have you ever had the devil give you vision, as it were, in a temptation to your mind, where you saw the glory of a thing? You can just look at Rome and not be impressed at all. You know, it's a city. You can look at Seattle, you know. I mean, are you impacted with Seattle, downtown Seattle? Oh, the glory of downtown Seattle. Try walking First Avenue and see what kind of glory you get out of it. But you look at Seattle, but the devil can bring you the glory of it. Now, what's the glory of it? Yeah, the riches, wealth, reputation, power, dominion, control, the riches of the earth. Like the way that a world financier might look at the world with all of his money. Well, I think I'll buy this city. Well, I think I'll buy out that country. Well, I think I'll buy, see, that type of thing. The glory of them, the riches, beauty of it all. It would contain all the details and the glamour, the things that would be particularly tempting to Christ. All the excitement of it, the positions of power, the world dominion. As I was thinking about this, the scripture came to my mind. In Revelation 18, verses 11 through 13. And in Revelation 18, 11 through 13, we see the glory of the Babylonian kingdom. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. And now it's going to tell you what was in Babylon, what merchandise was in Babylon. The merchandise of gold and silver, and precious stones, and pearls, and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and all fine wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. I have a feeling that this is the type of thing that was brought to Christ. The glory, the smell, the sight, the dominion, the authority, the power, the pomp. No, that whole thing. The thing that caused Herod. It was Herod Antipas, I believe. When he came to Jerusalem and he spoke, and this is in the book of Acts, and the people worshipped him and said, his voice is as the voice of a god. And he was so proud. I mean, just the glory of that hour. Oh, he had full sway. I mean, who is he? Who was he? Tetrarch of Galilee, you know, the capitalist, big deal. But here he was, and God smote him with worms. He died. Would be the glory and the pomp of that type of thing the devil would bring to you. You know, just the glory of it. It's amazing how man just eats on that thing. I remember when I was a kid, like in first grade or second grade, I still remember it. Because we were playing out in our play area, and there was chain link fence all the way around where we played. And this girl slipped under it. And it slipped out to let her foot go under it, and then it just poked right down into her leg. And she was stuck. And to pull it back would have just dug it right in. And she was laying there screaming. And I walked over and bent that thing up. And some others pulled her out. And boy, did I feel like a hero. I mean, I still remember the feeling of that moment. Still remember that feeling. I thought, wow, what a puffed up, proud thing that was. I thought, why did I fall to that so easy? You know, I just felt so proud. I just felt so, you know, wonderful. The hero, you know, and then all the stories of the young knight and the poor young maiden. And, you know, that whole scenario. Now, I'm giving you the glory. See, I'm giving you the glory of that victory, dominion. Playing football for years, sometimes the way you would feel was almost sinful. You know what I mean? And I see that in some players. You know, not everybody's like that. And it wouldn't happen all the time. But sometimes the way you feel, it's almost as if you're the world's greatest. You know what I mean? At that moment, the glory and the power, I mean, that thing just rushes in there, that pride, that arrogance. And some players, you know, don't seem to have it. Others do. Some get it, you know, sometimes. And then, you know, in a defeat, you have to deal with that. But in victory, you know, the gladiator that puts his foot upon the neck of his enemy. Just there's a certain feeling. And it feeds a pride. So you can feed a pride. And there's a glory. There's a pomp. And everything gets distorted. The reality of life gets lost. And all of a sudden, there's this great thing. I mean, can you imagine what the feelings must have been that the devil put on Christ? He showed all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And so he brought things to Jesus that would be a tempting, that would draw him out to want to rule the world, to want to have that position. He would be the greatest. He'd be the mightiest. He'd be the most esteemed. Everybody would fall and bow and kiss his toe. Everybody would just bow themselves to him, see? They'd just give of themselves. They'd just throw themselves at his feet. He'd have anything he wanted, all the riches of glory. I mean, you know that that's the type of thing the devil brought, see? I mean, it was tempting. It was tempting. And so Jesus is being tempted by the glory of the kingdoms of the earth. And see, being in vision form, all this thing would be impacting you. The smells, the sights, the sounds, everything would be there. Everything would be there. All you ever wanted. Just pulling on that ego. See, just pulling on that. Trying to draw you out into sin. The The power of a vision is really clearly seen in other places of Scripture. For instance, Ezekiel went in vision to Babylon, it says in Ezekiel 8 and verse 3. And when he went in vision to Babylon, he saw everything. I mean, he actually saw it. I mean, it was there, and it was real, and he saw what was really there. Remember the story of John Link, that in vision, he went to another city, passing over countries and everything, going to that city, and prayed for somebody, as it were, and they got healed. It was real. It was just like it was. God bringing all of that back to him, giving him the experience of it. John went in vision to the end time kingdoms. That's in time now. Revelation 1:1. Got Jesus Christ and his angel to show to John the things that should be and of the end time kingdom. He saw it all. I mean, he saw what you and I haven't seen yet. And he saw the glory of it. He saw the splendor of it. I mean, all of that, he saw it. He experienced it. So this temptation to Jesus was powerful. I mean, it was a powerful temptation. There are many men living today that have had the same temptation and have fallen. There are many men in the past that have had the same type of temptation and have fallen. It's that temptation to have dominion, to have that victory, to take control. It's something that's built sort of inside, and the devil's taking advantage of it. This was even greater because it was by vision, and so Satan pulled out all the stops and brought it powerfully to Christ. In my opinion, I feel this way. I feel that in this third temptation that the devil brought to Jesus, that this is the greatest offer he ever made to anybody. He offered him everything. He'd give him all the kingdoms of the world and all of their glory would be Christ if he would just worship the devil. He'd give it all to him. Satan was willing to lose all of that if he could have the soul of Christ and the souls of all mankind in hell with him forever. Because that's what it would have happened. It all gone to Sheol and the place of departed spirits. And the Bible says that it's Satan that has the power of death. Satan is the one who has the power of death. So he would have had power even over Christ. And therefore over all the rest, because there would have been no lamb sacrifice. I also feel that Satan will probably make a similar temptation and an offer to somebody else in the future. And he's the future Antichrist. And it's very possible that that man is living now on the face of this earth. Just in consideration of the prophecies and of the direction of the future, it's possible that the Antichrist is living today on the face of the earth. And that Satan is one day going to offer him everything. He's going to give him everything if he'll just worship him. And he will. He'll accept it. He'll worship the devil. And Satan himself very well may come and live inside this man and be incarnate inside this man. And he'll give him full possession so that he can have the powers of this world. And the Antichrist is going to use this. The devil will use this Antichrist to rule the world. And eventually, you see, in this final temptation, the devil let us know what he really wants. He wants worship. And see, he's not satisfied to have you worship him. He's not entirely satisfied to have you worship him through Buddha or through Mary, you know, as a Catholic, or through Joseph Smith or through something else, somebody else. He wants worship personally to himself. And that's what the Antichrist is finally going to procure in the end of time. He's going to destroy even Babylon mystery religion. He's going to destroy it all. He's going to destroy Catholicism. He's going to destroy every false religion on the face of the earth. And he's going to destroy all Christians off the face of the earth. And he's going to demand that every single body, soul, and spirit on the face of the earth worship him personally. That's one of the reasons why it's probably Satan incarnate in the Antichrist. In other words, Satan himself living through the Antichrist. Because he wants worship personally. Because that's what the devil wants. He wanted that desperately from Christ. And see, we can't afford to give the devil any kind of honor at all. That's a worship. To give him that honor is a worship. And there are some that have rescinded somewhat and worshipped him somewhat and honored him somewhat in order that they might obtain dominion and authority and power, control, that they might obtain those positions of greatness. And they've altered, of course, the plan of God. What is earthly glory, I ask you? Where's Hitler now? Oh, he felt so mighty. He felt so great. But where is he now? The poor man committed suicide. Elvis Presley, think of the pomp and the glory. Think of those moments on stage when his pride was absolutely elevated and he accepted the kisses of it on his feet. People, particularly women, worshiping him. Absolutely worshiping him. There's even some that believe that he was raised from the dead and he's alive today on the face of the earth somewhere. A worship of Elvis Presley, he accepted that to himself. And he walked in his glory. But where is he now? He sold out. He accepted this temptation. He went for it. He got the glory of this world. He got it in certain aspects. But it's fleeting. Because when you're off stage and the one that you want to love you desperately is doing it because of your money, it's an empty, empty feeling inside. And when those of you that worship you, you realize that's not even real. That's not even real. What kind of relationship can you have with somebody that worships you? That's not even real. And so there he's left empty. And so his life has to be on stage. He lives for being on stage. He lives for the lights, the applause, the screaming, you know, the music, the beat. He lives for it. See, where is he today? He sold out. The devil bought him off. God allows it. God allows this temptation because he's put in mankind a desire to rule and to have dominion. And the devil comes with a counterfeit. Try to take it the other way. It's a lure of Satan, and he's giving continually. I'd like you to compare with me what is said there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. It says there that the devil showed to Jesus Christ the world, the kingdoms of this world and their glory in a moment of time. Okay? In a moment of time. Compare that with Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Let me read verse 6. And he has raised us up together, God has, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's going to take ages to show the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. That's how long it's going to take to show that. It's going to take a moment of time to show you the glory of the kingdoms of this world. There's a good comparison. What do you want? Do you want something that's so high and glorious and wonderful that it's going to take ages in order to see it? I mean, you're just going to come flowing and flowing and flowing. You can only handle so much at a time, you know what I mean? But as far as the kingdoms of this world, it's a snap. You can see it in a moment of time. What do you want? There are many that have fallen to this. They fall to it by compromising morals or compromising principles in the name of spiritual advancement. Well, hasn't God called me to win the whole world? Hasn't God called me to draw them all to the gospel? Hasn't God called me to reach the multitudes? So, if I compromise a little, aren't I fulfilling the will of God? You're being bought out. That's what's happening. Being bought out by the devil. The lying evangelist that lies and says God told them when he didn't. That says that this money is for such and such when it isn't. That says he's the greatest man with the greatest power of miracles of healing when he doesn't really know that. And God hasn't said that. When he says my ministry is probably the greatest ministry the world has seen when he doesn't really know that. That's the liar. He's falling prey. And there are those that are saying, well, I've got a right because aren't I above the regular person? Don't I have gifts and calling that are above everyone else around me? Can't I perceive things others cannot? You give me $1,000 and I'll prophesy over you and I'll tell you everything God shows me. He uses the gift of God to squander. He uses the gift of God for his own purposes and for his own ends, his own means. That man is bought out. The devil came to him and showed him all the glory he could have and said, just give me a little honor. And so they're giving the devil honor and they're getting glory because of it. You see, if Jesus would have bought out, he would have had the kingdoms of this world. The devil would have given it to him. Jesus would have lived on this earth, and he'd have had rulership over the world's kingdoms. But he'd have just been another loser. Just like Nebuchadnezzar was a loser. Just like all the others that have been losers. Like Solomon. He got the kingdoms of this world all right, but he also lost his soul. He may have been saved at the end of his life, but it doesn't sound very good from the scripture standpoint. Because his heart was turned away. God judges the heart. And he lost out. And God said, I had taken the kingdom away from Solomon, but for the sake of David, I'll do it in the days of his son. So for the sake of David, Solomon was able to stay on the throne until his death. If it wouldn't have been for David, though, he wouldn't have, according to the scripture. But after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam got it. He was unwise. He went even further than his father did, and we find out at that time that Solomon oppressed the people that he ruled over for money. And the kingdom was divided. I think in this last temptation, as Satan unmasks himself, now he hides. This time he didn't hide. He didn't hide his identity. He didn't hide his claims. He said, I own the world. I'll give it to you. I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. They're mine. I'll give them to you. He's gloating in his own achievements. He's appealing with pride to the pride of Christ. This time he's not challenging Christ's position anymore. He's not saying if you're a son of God. He's just appealing to the pride of Christ. It's interesting that what caused the devil to fall? What was it that caused him to fall? Pride. Pride in how great and mighty and exalted he was. What's he trying to do to Christ? Get him to fall for the same thing. Rotten devil, but he couldn't do it. Hallelujah! There's somebody that didn't sell out. That's Jesus. He didn't sell out, brethren. He had a mightier way. Guess what? It was a way of death and suffering. But it was a higher way. Now look at it. Look at Jesus now. Seated at the right hand of the Father with power and glory. He's going to come one day. Glory! He's going to come one day and catch his church away, and then he's going to come back with 10,000 of saints, and the sky is going to be open, and he's going to come down to this earth. He's going to stop that battle in the east. People are going to wail and cry out. People are going to hide under the rocks to cover them. The whole earth is going to be brought under his dominion and power. And it says, the meek shall inherit the earth, and the devil hates meekness. He hates it. And if you dare be meek, he'll do everything he can to push you out of it. Jesus Christ was the meek and lowly Lamb of God. The devil tried to push you right out of it. He doesn't want you like Jesus. Because the meek will inherit the earth. The proud, they work, they lie, they cheat, they steal to try to get control. And they just get it a little bit, and then they die. Whereas the meek, they relinquish everything, they give everything, they trust, they pray, they rely on God, they pour out their lives for others. When they die, they get it all. They get it all. And it was all theirs during their lifetime. However God would lead them, they could do whatever they needed, whatever they had to, because it was theirs. It was theirs. Glory to God. So the devil's unmasking, trying to get Christ. Now, interesting, Satan claimed that all was his. I'll give you it all. Which is, like the devil's true nature, a half-truth. So he always does. He takes a little bit of truth, but then he twists it. Because it's not just exactly that way that the kingdoms are all his. Let me read a couple of scriptures. Psalm 24 and verse 1. It says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So it belongs to the Lord. And Daniel 4 verse 32. The Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. And he gives it to whomsoever he will. Not the devil, God. God wants one to rule, he'll do it. See, that's why Jean Dixon gets her prophecies wrong, her predictions wrong. Notice they call them predictions. She gets them wrong. Because she says, I don't know why. Everything in the spirit world is just this way, and it should be this way, but for some reason it doesn't come to pass. And that's because the devil doesn't own the kingdoms of this world. God does. And so the devil's got everything all planned out, and everything should go just like this. God comes along and overturns it. And the devil can't figure out what happens, see? Well, I'm glad to be on the winning side. But, in the other hand, Satan is called the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. That is, this realm of men's hearts. He is ruler. He rules in men's lives. They do what he says. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. In Ephesians 6 and verse 12, among all the things that we war in the spirit, one of them is the world rulers of this darkness. That's literally in the Greek. The world rulers of this darkness. Interesting phrase, huh? World rulers. There are spirits that are world rulers. But where do they rule? This darkness. Yeah, in the people that have submitted to them. That's where they rule. But over that, God has a rulership, see. God has a dominion that the devil does not have. And he can just pluck things out. He can cause things to change. He can turn things around. Do whatever he wants. In 1 John 5 and verse 19, the whole world lies in wickedness. Literally, the wicked one. Satan has many prisoners. It is known now that Hitler used divination to help him in winning many of the battles that he won. He asked of the demons what he should do, and he kept getting prouder and prouder. And there's no reason why Germany should not have taken over, like Britain, and been able to take over areas and soon been on the shores of America. I mean, it was quite a time, because soon after Germany, Japan entered into the war. Only they had a personal desire for dominion of the world, just like Germany did. And, you know, the thing was a real, tremendous, I mean, it was a world war. But the same spirits that led Hitler in many of his battles that brought victory were the same spirits that drove him to his defeat. Because God, you know, God rules. God rules over all. And people were praying and people were crying out to God. I mean, he had England so battered and beat. They had no hope. Germany could have easily come over, landed on the shores, and rushed through the nation taking over. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it. There were other things that they ended up doing. And the spirits led Hitler other ways because of his pride and his arrogance. And God allowed it. God undoubtedly pushed those demons to do it. And they led him other ways. And I can't give you the specifics, but there are a couple of specific major battles where major blunders were taken. His generals were saying, Hitler, you're raving mad. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing this over here. And he says, no, I'm going to do this. And it was because certain pride and arrogance and his demons leading him took him other ways than what would have gotten him the victory. Because he was headed in victory. And interesting enough, he also had even Christians. Evidently, there's information showing that even Christians in Germany were convinced that they were to be a world dominion and a world power, that ultimately they could bring all people into the light. I mean, it was a real confusion of propaganda that had swept over Germany in order to get the people stirred up to the way that they were. And some of them real, you know, nice men. I remember reading the story of one guy that fought over in Europe. And there was a group of Germans that had gotten killed. And he went in there and he looked at these guys. And he said, every one of them sharp, young men, just marvelous looking men, dead, you know, following after this maniac. And their lives, I mean, the army was tremendously disciplined, committed. And not all of them were involved in some of the horrible things that they're doing in the destruction of the Jews and all that. Not all of them were involved in that. They had certain crack corps and some other groups of Germans that were really high class. And they had tremendous amount of, I mean, they were the first one with a rocket. They were developing a jet airplane. I mean, they were ready to just sweep the world. And but the same demons that led him to that type of a position were the same demons that drove him to his destruction, because God saw the prayers of people. He saw the hearts of people. He wasn't ready to have a world power yet. God just turned those things and brought the man down to where he finally committed suicide and lost it all. Satan has many prisoners because of this, for sure. But his rulership his rulership is only temporary because Satan's going to be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years and then cast in the lake of fire forever and ever. And so, all those that rule under him only have a temporary rulership, a temporary dominion. And at times, the glory of it is totally overwhelming. But at other times, there's fear. Like it says in the Proverbs, a rich man can't sleep. Laboring man's sleep is sweet, but a rich man, he can't sleep. He's got too much to worry about. You know, he's got too much to care about. So, in our own hearts, we have to be careful with what kind of visions we get. What kind of fantasies, what kind of daydreaming, how we see ourselves, how we view ourselves. Don't let the awesomeness of God ever slip away. So that if ever the devil starts bringing fantasies and daydreaming to you, just lift up God in the face of it and see if it sticks. And if it all just falls away into shreds in front of the Almighty God, then it wasn't God. But if it fits into his plan, there is a fulfillment in doing the will of God. There is. There's a tremendous amount of fulfillment. God has ordained man to be such. He's ordained us to do that. Now, how did Jesus answer the devil? With the word of God. Hallelujah, as always. And I want to just read you the type of thing that was in Christ's mind. I want to read you from the Song of the Lamb. Remember the Song of the Lamb? Remember when we talked about Jesus' upbringing and his fellowship with his Father? I want to read some verses out of the Song of the Lamb, namely Psalm 119. Now, these are the commitments of Christ. Verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. He was meditating in the word of God these 40 days. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word has quickened me. He was quickened during this time. Verse 69. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. You were lying, but he was following the word of God. Verse 95. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Verse 98. Thou through thy commandments have made me wiser than mine enemies. For they are ever with me. Hallelujah. Verse 110. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. Verse 157. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Get this one. Verse 161. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of thy word. So while they were persecuting him, Jesus was in awe at the word of God. I tell you, if you always hold up and exalt God in his word, you'll see these temptations in their proper light. They're nothing. They're puny. They're despicable. They're thieves. They're robbers. They're spoilers in comparison with the reverence of God's word. And that's where Jesus was. So he said again, it is written. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship. Let me read Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13. Hallelujah. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. Now in Matthew it says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Notice Jesus uses the word worship for the word fear. That's what worship is. Worship is the response of true fear of God. Worship is the response of true fear of God. To truly worship and adore the Lord is a manifestation of it. This temptation of the devils struck at the first commandment of the law, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Because Satan was trying to raise up himself as a god in Christ's life. Now, when Jesus responded to the devil, he didn't only quote Scripture. He started with this phrase, get thee behind me. Get thee hence. That's how he started it. Get thee hence. Get out of here, you wicked thing. You have given me all that you've got. I say no. Get out. Get hence. Guess what? The devil had to obey. The devil had to obey. In Matthew 16 and verse 23, we see Jesus doing the same thing to Satan when he came to him through Peter. Get thee hence. Actually, there it says, get thee behind me, Satan. We see here that God is the God of the devil too. The devil isn't a god in and of himself. God is the god of the devil. God is the creator of the devil. God has authority over him, and if we submit to the will of God, Satan will fall at us. It's not in our own pride, but it's like Jesus. In his weakness, he fell upon the Word of God. That's where his trust and confidence was on the truth of the Word of God. If ever you find yourself tempted of the devil, see if God would have you do that. You're not sure if it's the devil tempting you or what. See if God wants you to do it. See if the Word of God says. Honor and stand in awe of the Word of God. And if it's contrary to that, tremble at the Word of God. It's your life. It's your safety. It's your health. Jesus has proven this to us. And so now he commanded the devil, get out of here. Satan, you've offered me everything. You've got nothing else to offer. You've tested me in every area of my life. I rejected everything. Everything has been exposed by the Word of God. I reject you. Now get out. Leave me. Get hence. You're defeated, devil. And guess what? He left. He left. The devil left. Isn't it wonderful when Satan leaves? Isn't it just great to have him gone? It's interesting that the word get hence is hypago. Hupo meaning under. Ago meaning to go away. Go away under. In other words, get under my feet. I'm putting my foot on your neck, devil. Get under me. Go away. I'm taking dominion and authority over you by the word of God. Not in myself, but by the word of God. It's interesting, the same Greek word, hypago, is used in Exodus 14, verse 21 in the Septuagint. Exodus 14, 21. And there it says, the Lord hypagoed the Red Sea. He rebuked it. He said to the Red Sea, hypago, that is, get hence. And it got out of the way. God's people went over on dry ground. So, everybody must bow to the truth. Not even a mountain can stand, not even the Red Sea. And when Jesus said this to the Satan when he was in Peter, he added another word too, behind. He not only said, go under, but he also said, behind. Out of sight, out of mind, behind me. I put you back of me. Again, Jesus didn't argue, he didn't debate. He wasn't afraid, he wasn't mistrusting. He wasn't listening or entertaining the thoughts. He just gave the truth of the Word of God that was contrary to what Satan was in desiring. He fed on the tree of life the entire time. And that was his secret, brethren. His trust in his Father. His trust in the truth of the Word of God. Now when the devil left him, it says in Luke 4 and verse 13, it says, and Satan left him for a season. This for a season is not the word chronos in the Greek, meaning for time or a period of time. We get the word chronology from it. But it's the word kairos. K-A-I-R-O-S. And that speaks of a specific time or a season or an appointed period of time. Meaning the devil left him for a more opportune time. The devil left him for a more opportune time to come back at another season. We know he came back in Matthew 16 through Peter to tempt him. To take the crown without the cross again. We know he tempted him in the Garden of Gethsemane and pressured him. We know that he tempted him through the Pharisees trying to tempt him. And then right after that, Matthew 4 and verse 11, then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Behold! Behold! It was amazing. All of a sudden, angels were there ministering to the Christ. As a man, Jesus Christ needed strength desperately. It's possible that he was right near death. It's possibly that he used his last ounce of strength when he told the devil to get out of there. It's possible that they brought food. It's possible that they just brought strength, inner strength, and all of a sudden Christ felt his body getting strengthened. The angels hadn't ministered to him to that previous time. He had to stand by himself. He had to stand the Word of God. And he had to trust. And if he needed it, it would happen. Well, he's just about ready to dash his foot against a stone. He's just about ready to be greatly harmed and hurt physically, mentally. He's worn out, drawn out. And so the angels came and ministered to him. They're burying him up lest he dash his foot against a stone. And we know that angels twice are mentioned as having ministered to Jesus. The second time, There's two times that we know of angels ministering to Christ. The second time is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there again, the man Christ Jesus was near death. In Luke 22 and verse 43, it's after he'd had the bloody sweat. It's after he wept and cried. Angels ministered unto him. And then you know what he did? Prayed the harder. Prayed the harder. He didn't have the strength to pray. He couldn't have gone on. And so Jesus was near to death. In fact, in Matthew 26, verse 38, when Jesus entered into the garden, he told his disciples that my soul is sorrowful even to death. And the Greek could carry the idea that I'm going to death. I'm going to die. And that it was a sorrow that was leading him there. And so he could have died right there in the garden because of a broken heart. And people have died as they've gone into shock. And normally when you have that bloody sweat, as they call it, your body goes into a shock. And you could die from it. And so he was going to where he was about ready to lose his life again. Angels ministered to him so he could pray more. I love this about Jesus. He didn't think about himself. He just did the will of God. And if it made he had to lose his life, that was his Father's problem. If it would be possible, think for just a moment what it would be like for you to care not about your own life, like the Bible tells us to do, and just surrender it totally over to the Lord and live entirely for others. Just think about it for just a moment. To live entirely for others. You just didn't even worry about yourself. You just didn't care. You didn't worry. You would be fine because the Father takes care of you. Think what that would be like. You woke up in the morning and you're praying for others, praising the Lord, just reaching out, giving, not so worried that you had everything your way. Just point out your life. There are some people that live a lot like that. Jesus lived entirely like that. You and I should live like that. That'd be a wonderful way to live. Why don't we try it? Let's all try it. Let's all do it. He that seeks to lose his life shall save it. Lose your life for others. Just give your life for others. That's what Jesus did. If God wouldn't have sent angels to save him, he just died. I mean, he was given over to the will of God. That was the Father's problem, to worry about keeping his body alive. God led him into the wilderness. God brought the devil there. God brought Christ there. He let the devil at Christ. That's Jesus said, well, my Father's put me into this, so here I am. He was just submitting unto his Father. So, as the man Christ Jesus, he wasn't going to save his own life. He wasn't going to turn stones into bread. That was up to his Father to keep him alive. Now, if he was hungry and he had opportunity and it was okay and it was in the will of God, he'd eat. God didn't have to tell him everything to do. But if there was something pressing him, like there was by this pool of Sychar, and his disciples went in to get food because they were all hungry, Jesus couldn't eat. And he says, I have meat that you know not of. He said, well, did anybody bring him food? He says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That took such precedence in his life that because of the state that he was in right there, he couldn't eat. He was there, praying, concerned. He just shared his heart with this woman. She'd been touched by the revelation of God. She was racing back into the town right now. Very possibly he's praying for her right then. I have meat that you know not of. Do the will of him that sent me. That took precedence over everything. Nothing else mattered at that point. When you get so locked into that, in order to be a good Christian, you have to do this and this and this and this. And Christians have to be, you know, take care of themselves here and take care of themselves here. And we get so self-preoccupied. What about my prayer life? I mean, there's a way to have a prayer life and there's a way not to have a prayer life. What about me? It's not right that I be taken advantage of. Do the will of God. And trust your Heavenly Father. do the will of God and get so locked in the will of God, then if God caused you to rise up like Jesus did sometimes and expose the falseness of those that have risen up against you, you'll be doing it in the will of God instead of in your own desire to save your own skin. But you'll be doing it for others. The church is desperately selfish, and the church needs to be delivered so that we can live in the joy and the peace of living for others. That's where peace is. That's where joy is. You haven't got any problems then, because the Father takes care of you. God will take care of you as you will live in the will of God. That's how Jesus lived. And so, behold, angels came and ministered to him. I mean, the man of Christ Jesus was wiped out. He'd given everything. Some of us don't need angels because we do such a good job of taking care of ourselves. And therefore, we don't have the spiritual experiences. We've never put ourselves in situations where we've needed God. We've got everything else all under control instead of just doing the will of God. And so we're never out on a limb. We're never out on a limb. You know, really honestly, I believe that God likes His people to get out on a limb for Him. He does. He likes you to go beyond what you can do and what you can endure. I don't mean legalistically, oh good, now I've got another legalism to try. I am saying being led of God, and the Lord puts things on your heart, and there's opportunity to help, and there's opportunities to serve. You'll be finding that God and angels supporting you and giving you strength. And you'll be able to produce all the more. Right? Start producing for yourself. It's surprising how quickly your factory shuts down and everything gets so self-centered and self-introspective that it all just burns up inside. You start pouring out for others, you'll be surprised how much comes to you. You've heard about the lake that never lets any water out. What happens to it? It gets stagnant. What happens to stagnant water? It gets ickies and crawlies in it. You get that flowing stream that's rushing down the mountainside, just spilling out to all that will receive, stays clean, stays pure. So angels were there to keep Jesus alive. Jesus gave us the example of the man-child company that loved not their lives even unto the death. They loved not their lives even unto the death. And then the tribulation saints and all those that will live as martyrs for Jesus, you know, and have lived as martyrs, and those that will live for God in general. They'll love not their lives, even unto the death. Adam Clark used to say, kill yourselves with work and then pray yourselves alive again. Now, why these three temptations? Why three? Why not seven? Why not 20? Why not two? Why not one? Why three? These three represent the all points of Hebrews 4 and verse 15. They represent it. They are not it, but they represent it. And I'll be proving it to you here in a moment. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. These all points cover the entire makeup of man. All aspects, all areas of man's makeup were tempted. Now we can basically describe man's makeup in three areas, body, soul, and spirit. And these temptations come under these three categories. And I'd like all of you to make a little grid on your paper. And it's four columns. On the left will be the system of three temptations that we're talking about. In other words, on the left will be the category we're looking at. And then on the right, the three will be the first, second, and third temptations. And I'm going to add several things that parallel with these three temptations. And the first one is the temptation to Christ. Let's just put that at the top. And then the first three temptations. And the first one was stones to bread. You know, just jot it down. You don't have to put a whole lot of words. I'm just giving you a grid here that would help you in the information I'm going to give you. Because I want to parallel these three temptations with three other things in several categories. And so each category, you'll lift it at the left margin, at the left column. And then the other three columns will be the three temptations, or the three parallels to those three temptations. Or the several parallels to those three temptations. So the first one is stones to bread. The second one is cast yourself down. The third one is worship the devil. Okay? Now, let's look at man. And so, in your second category, put man over here on the left. And then under one, put body. And under two, put soul. And under three, put spirit. Now, under these, I want you to take your notes. So, first let's talk about the body. You can just add your notes right in this margin there that you've got, these columns that you've got. Under your body, when Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread, it was for his body. And this category represents the lust of the flesh. It represents the bodily needs that we have. All the bodily needs. Sleep, food, heat, you know, protection. Also under here would come sexual lust. All these things. You know, people can get tempted to sleep too much. People can get tempted to eat too much. People can get tempted to in the sexual drive. People can get tempted in what they wear. You know what I mean? Some of these things deal with body. That's the lust of the flesh. And that was the first temptation. It dealt with the body. The second one deals with the soul. It was a temptation to the soul. Now, what was in the second temptation that was a temptation to the soul? The devil said, basically, prove your messiahship. Be accepted by the group without suffering, without a fight. They'll accept you then. But you'll never get them to believe the way you're going at it. So cast yourself down. Now, what is tempting to the soul? The soul wants to see it. The soul wants to be proven. The soul does not want to walk by faith. The soul wants to walk by sight. Isn't that right? The soul wants to live in unbelief. That's a temptation to the soul. The soul also, now remember, each of these areas are legitimate areas of need. The body does need food. So that's where the devil tempts. Now, we know that Jesus wasn't living in sin. So his lusts were not improper lusts. But he had a lust for food. After 40 days, it says he hungered. He wanted food. And so the devil tempted him to get it the wrong way. Okay, in the second area, there's a need to the soul. There is lusts in the soul. You know what they are for? They're for acceptance. You know, a soul is created to need acceptance. Did you know that? You know, you don't function properly without acceptance. If your parents didn't accept you as a child and you had heavy rejection from them, it warped you. It did. It hurt you. And you've got to find, you got to get healed. You got to get delivered. And not a person can't do it, by the way. You need God. You've got to find the acceptance of God. So here is the devil tempting Christ. Get your acceptance from man. Jesus says, no, I'll just get it from God. My Father accepts me. I'll do His will. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't rely on your own understanding. See, that's something else the soul wants. The soul wants to trust in its own understanding. The soul wants to walk in its own knowledge, its own carnal understanding. The soul wants to walk by sight, and so the devil was tempting Christ in his soul to get his acceptance, to have things proven outwardly, to walk by carnal understanding, to walk by sight and not by faith. And Jesus wouldn't do it. Okay, let's go. Right in the middle of it.